Let's go to the book of Matthew. Open and turn, or cut on and scroll, whatever you have to do, but follow along if you can this morning. Matthew 28, beginning with verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go unto Galilee, and there shall they see me." We can stop there this morning with verse number 10. Amen. I'm just thankful for these great events that we just read. As the song Kobe and Elijah and Maya just shared with us, how wonderful. When we see the cross, we see Jesus. Why a cross? Why has the church chosen the cross as its symbol? We looked at that last year. It didn't seem like it's been that long, but it was. It was all the way back to last year when we were looking at the significance of the cross and what the cross represented. And it may even seem offensive sometimes. You know, when we see the cross and, you know, we wear it upon our neck and we maybe have a pin upon our lapel, and people may look at it and say, "Why a cross of all things?" It's because we know that cross, it was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of punishment. And as we said last week, many thousands had been put to death upon the cross. So it wasn't so much the cross that was the significance, but it was the one that died upon the cross. And that's the one that we're speaking of. His name was Jesus. Now, I might get a little elementary for you this morning, but just bear with me. We have a couple different levels, and you know, we've got some members here in our advanced courses. Well, we've been looking at it from a more elementary approach over the last few Sundays. We've been coming through it from the historical perspective, and we've been tracking down through the events of Holy Week, as Corder shared with us last week in his intro. And we've looked at the days and all that's taken place there. Why have we done that? Well, because we know that this is an historical event. We know that this happened in history. A few Sundays ago, Shell and I took the opportunity, and we took the weekend and we went down to Richmond and spent the weekend there. And we had already planned it out. It was going to be our Civil War weekend. Now, I'm not a Civil War buff, so don't look at me like I haven't done any reenactments. I'm not even sure what side I would be on if I did do one. So you don't look, that dude's got a Confederate uniform in his closet. I do not. I don't even have a Union one, but I don't have that. But I just was interested, something I had heard or read the weeks prior to that just sparked my interest. And so we decided that, you know, we had to go down to Richmond anyway. We were going down there to see a play. And after the play, we got to see John Boy. Everybody remember John Boy from the Waltons? We got to see him live there. And it was a really neat experience to watch him on the stage there. So we just took that weekend and we followed the events that took place there as Lee had retreated from Petersburg and was on his way. And we know where they ended up, right? Right down the road here at Appomattox at the surrender grounds that we call them now. Why do we call them that? Because that's where they surrendered. And so I put Shell through the ringer. I mean, we stopped at every little spot along the way. And if you've never done that, I didn't realize it was set up so well. It's really amazing. They've got these little signs, and you can just follow down the road, and it'll warn you about it. Now, I had to hit the brakes pretty hard a few times because I almost missed them and popped a U-ey and come back. And so we followed each one as well as we could. And we get to some of them. You know, I wanted to see Five Forks. Down there were one of the last battles of the Civil War were fought, and it was what they call, it was identified as... Waterloo. Thank you. That's what I'm trying to think of. Waterloo. It'd been so much better if I'd have known that. But Lee's Waterloo, which is, I guess, a pretty important battle in itself. But it's there that everything just sort of turned, and they kind of realized that was it. They didn't have any hope. And so we went down to Five Forks, and we looked at it. And it was just a crossing in the road. It was, I mean, the land's been sold and moved on to other things, and there's wooded areas, and it's just an intersection. That was all there was. Now, there used to be a visitor center there. It's still sitting there, but it's closed. And so we went all the way down there. Now, I'm not complaining. I liked it. I enjoyed it. And from Five Forks, we followed it all the way through Crew Station. We went to Crew Station where the Confederate Army had gone to try to restock and find some supplies there. But when they got there, and I guess Amelia Courthouse, the Crew Station there together, it was nothing there. And so they had to try to make their way to Farmville, and they were trying to cross High Bridge, and the Union Army was trying to get in front of the Confederate Army and cut them off and burn the bridge so they couldn't get to Farmville. And it was just all this that was going on. And you can track that. You can go along the way, and you can look at each point. And if you've never went to High Bridge from the other side, coming in from whatever county that would be, what would that be? Nottoway County. You can there's this fort that's been set up there, and you can look at that where they got the cannons and all that. You know, just we followed each one because our mind went back, and it was just sort of strange to picture what took place on those grounds. And not even some hundred and some years ago, and to know that it happened. I didn't doubt that. I mean, I saw the place. Now, I've never been to Israel. I've never tracked the steps. I've never went through each place. I've never gone to Gethsemane, where Jesus fell down on his face there, and he cried that great prayer, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." I've never seen that spot. I've never went to the place where when Jesus was there with his disciples and there was one that was missing. Why? Because the night before he had fled out in a huff and left, and he went and he had sold his friend for 30 pieces of silver. Amen. Why? Because the words that Christ said offended him. He began to talk about things like, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And there were those that would heard those words, and no doubt Judas being among that number, that were offended by that and couldn't understand what Christ meant by those words. But there was a definitive place. There was a place in that garden where Judas brought the soldiers from Pilate and went to Jesus and saw him there. And the Bible says that he betrayed him with a kiss. And our Lord called him friend. "Where have you come from, friend? What are you doing, friend?" He didn't say that to condemn Judas in any way. He didn't say that to kind of put in his face, "Oh, I can't believe you're doing this. to me. I've got to imagine knowing our Lord the way I've learned Him, that it was out of compassion. It was out of a love, because knowing that this one that had walked with Him was now betraying Him with a kiss. I've never been to that spot. I've never tracked the steps from the garden to Pilate's hall and all that took place there. I've never done that. Never had the opportunity to stand there where Jesus was mocked and beaten and scourged and the crown of thorns was placed upon His head. I've never seen that. I've never had that chance. I wasn't like John that could stand out at a distance and watch all the things that was happening. And even Peter there that had walked with Jesus for so long was now following Him, the Bible says, from a distance. His own disciple, one of His very own, that had heard Him, that had made the declaration, "Lord, all may betray You, they all may leave You, but I will never leave You." And now Peter, following from a distance, even went so far that when someone recognized who he was and said, "I know who you are, you're one of His disciples," Peter says, "No, I don't know the man." "Oh, yes, yes, I'm sure of it, you're one of His. I tell you, I don't know Him." And then a third time, "You're definitely, I know you're one of His disciples," asked with the oath, the Bible says. He's made a swear and says, "I know not the man." I haven't been to that spot. I wasn't there when they finally made the decree, "Give us Barabbas." "Well, what about this Jesus? Crucify Him." Never seen those spots. I wasn't there on Sunday morning when Mary and the others that we've just read here, Mary Magdalene and Mary, if we look through the events, and you can kind of track it through the scriptures if you want to. I've done it on many occasions, and each Easter, when we come to this time of year, I've got to kind of go back and refresh my memory, because it's spread out through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one giving their own account. And we can sort of piece it together as best we can. And I do not claim to be the foremost authority on this morning. But we do find that morning, that the next morning, the Bible says, our Lord, we had followed through the days. We'd been through Wednesday. You remember, if we looked to that, when He was anointed for His burial. Last Sunday, we were looking at the Friday, when that mock trial that took place there, and then the events that took place after that. And as our Lord was hung on a tree, and He gave up His spirit, or He released His spirit, as we read that phrase, He dismissed His spirit. It happened so quickly that even Pilate was amazed by it, that He had died so suddenly. Why? Because usually crucifixion was a long, drawn out. There's a whole lot of reasons I've heard for that. Some people say, well, it was because of the weight of the sin that killed Him so quickly, or this, that, and the other. But then we understand that it was just very that the Lord said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down." And when He said those final words, "Father, unto Thine hand I commend my spirit." And He was doing just that. He was dismissing His spirit. It was finished. The work was accomplished. The price for our sin. That's what it was about, wasn't it? It was for our sins that He died. It was for your sin. That sin that keeps you alienated and away from the one true God. That you cannot have fellowship with. I mean, why? Because He's a holy God. Unless. I mean, there's only one way. Well, so we can track it best we can this morning. We may not have the landmarks that we had, that Shell and I had coming back from Petersburg. We may not have the signs in a sense that we can say, okay, here's where this happened. oh, here's where that happened. Here's the date of this. Here's the date of that. But I'll present to you this morning, this is as real as Lee's retreat. This is as real as the evacuation from Richmond that we looked at, and with far more significance. Far more significance. And so Mary went. And as I said, we have to put this together through the other Gospels. But it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They had a purpose in mind. They had a reason for coming there. You know, now we know Mary Magdalene. We're familiar with her. She was a woman that had a prominent place in the followers of Christ. We find her in many places. She had been relieved of a terrible calamity. Her life was a wreck. Her life was a disaster, but she had been restored in her right mind. Mark says it this way in Mark 16 and 9. It says, now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then he gives this description, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So that's that Mary. She was there that morning. The women had followed him through the whole event. The women, John was there, I said. Peter had followed from a distance, yet denying his Lord. But these women seem to always have been there. And there may be reasons for that. Maybe you can consider that on your own time of why it was the women. I have my thoughts on it. It could be just as simply as the women, and please don't take this offensive, ladies, this morning, but they may not have been held quite as accountable as the men would have. The disciples, in a sense that, I don't know, that's just my own thought, that, and there may be other reasons, but we do find the ladies so committed, so devoted, following, attend a church service on Sunday morning. Not much has changed. A lot of churches will find a predominant group of women there following closely. And that's what we find here with Mary. She'd been delivered from seven demons. Really kind of given testimony through the what we looked at a few weeks ago when Mary had washed the Lord's feet and her tears and had broken the ointment, where he said, though her sins were many, which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So Mary Magdalene was there. And it says the other Mary. Who's the other Mary? We would have to back up to chapter 27, verse 55 to see that. And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So the other Mary was there, being the mother of James and Joseph. Salome was there. Mark tells us that in Mark 15 and 40. Joanna was there among the ladies. So there's this group of women that have come to the tomb. Remarkable women in the sense that they had followed the Lord. And we can track that as best we can of who these ladies were. And they've come into the sepulcher early in the morning. And they come there for the purpose of putting the fragrances upon the body of Jesus. Maybe just one last demonstration of their love. Maybe one last demonstration of their devotion to their Lord. Remember that he had been taken down in a hurry and placed in what we like to identify as a borrowed tomb. I always heard that song and always wondered if it was scripture. Well, it's scripture in a sense that he didn't need it long. But it was an actual place. There's a place right now over in the Middle East, And they've identified a tomb. A friend of mine posted a picture this morning of he was just over there a few years ago. And he has a picture of the tomb that they assume. They don't know for certain, but they think that this very likely is the tomb that, Jesus was placed in. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this morning, the door of the tomb is open. And it's empty. Man, it's empty inside. There's no body there. You just told me Jesus was laid there. Well, the story's not over yet. Yes, they did place him in a borrowed tomb. But very early the next, on the Sunday prior to this, this all happened on Friday. The Jewish time starts actually, the day would start on the sunset of the evening, which is kind of what we're not used to. So we've got Friday, we've got Saturday, we're at Sunday now. We're tracking it best we can, right? So now here's Sunday. We've got these ladies that's coming to the tomb. And they behold, and as they got there, we don't know how close they got, but verse 2 says there was a great earthquake. The earth began to shake. Remember, this isn't the first time this happened in these events, right? This is Holy Week, and just a few days prior, on that Friday, when he was upon that cross, and he said those words, you remember, the Bible says that the earth shook. Well, here it is again. The earth is shaking again. Why did the earth shake this time? Well, because the Bible says that for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven. Do you believe this stuff? Do you really believe this stuff? Do you really believe this is actual events? Is this as real as Lee's retreat? Absolutely, I believe it. I believe that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. I believe that the earth shook. A terrible earthquake, a great earthquake, the Bible says. We don't have the, I guess they had the Richter scale back then, but this was probably up there around 7 somewhere. I don't know, but the epicenter was right around that tomb. And it began to shake because the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and had come and rolled back the stone from the door, and then he had set upon it. You ask, why did he roll the stone back? Did he have to let the Lord out? Probably not. I think later on we can kind of find where our Lord really didn't need doors. After this, we find him just appearing. We find him passing through closed doors. So I don't think it was to let Jesus out, but I think it was to let the Marys in. It was why? So there would be a testimony. It's because there would be a witness. There would be an eyewitness to the empty tomb. And so that's what we find here. We find the angel of the Lord descending from heaven, rolling back the stone, giving access unto the ladies as they're coming unto that sepulcher to anoint the body of Jesus. And the Bible gives the description of his angel, and it says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Have you ever tried to look at lightning? It's almost like staring into the sun, isn't it? And don't stare into the sun. Mention that eclipse coming up in a few weeks. Don't stare at it. Get you some of them glasses. They're cheap. You probably can't get them now, but can you imagine what it must have been like here to behold the angel of the Lord sitting there, and his countenance was like lightning, and his, it says here that he was as white, his raiment was white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Well, who are the keepers? Well, these are the ones that those Jewish leaders didn't want the story going out. They didn't want the disciples to have the opportunity. He said, hey, you know, they said he was going to raise the third day. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He said he was coming back the third day. And so they go to Pilate and they say, hey, listen, just so this situation isn't worse later on, we've put him to death. He's dead. We don't have to worry about him anymore. But one thing we need to watch for is make sure that his disciples don't come away in the night and take his body. And the situation, the second situation is worse than the first. Now we got them going around saying, there's a risen Lord. Give us some soldiers and place them in front of the tomb to keep it, to watch over it. Thinking that if those soldiers are there, we're talking Roman soldiers, they were the authorities of the day. They were the power of the day. If they're there, we don't have to worry about any risen Savior. We don't have to worry about any risen Christ. But even the soldiers couldn't keep him in. Why? Because when this earth began to shake, the Bible says that the keepers were afraid, and they shook, and they became as dead men. So we've got the soldiers there in front of the sepulcher, laid out dead, as dead men. They weren't dead. They're going to come back, and they're going to go back and try to make a deal. You can read that later on in the text. We won't look at that this morning. Maybe read that on your own when you get home today. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And this is maybe one of the greatest declarations of our faith this morning. It's found right here in Matthew 28 and 6. It says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Amen. Ladies, you remember? He said he was going to rise again on the third day. He told you this. Now, they're not being rebuked here. It doesn't appear that way. It's just a reminder. He's alive. Why? Just like he said he would be. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? I haven't been to that tomb. I haven't seen the empty tomb myself. As I already said, I got a friend that saw it. And he put it up this morning. But he put a qualifier under it. He said, they think this is possibly the tomb where Jesus was laid. But if it isn't, I still believe. I don't need to see the empty tomb. I don't need to see the markers of each location. I don't need to follow the progression of our Lord. I love doing it. We've been doing it. I love reading this and going through the events and knowing that we can track them. But if you remember what John said toward the end of his gospel when he began to wrap it up, If you want to turn there, if you've got a Bible, turn there, and you can go to the very end of John and just come back and just come back one chapter to John chapter number 20 and the last two verses, and it says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John says what? Christ did a whole lot of things that aren't recorded in the Gospels. He did many other signs. Verse 31, if you don't have your Bible open, write this down and please look at it sometime today. Because John says this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The evidence is given. See, remember, the angel's going to go on and tell him, and he's going to say, he's going before you unto Galilee. Why? Because our Lord had already told him this. He said, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Let's meet again in Galilee. It's like he just set a day out there. We're gonna meet again. Let's all, okay. Disciples, listen. I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again the third day. Put this on your calendar. We're going to meet again at Galilee. Make sure you're there. Make plans. Go ahead and change your schedule. Make sure you got a way to get there. If you need to group up and ride together, that'd be fine. You can jump on the same camel. You get the back hump, I'll take the front. Why? Because we're going to meet in Galilee. It wasn't nothing going to stop that meeting, was it? Amen. You say, well, I can't get to Galilee. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to go there this morning. We don't have to jump on a plane and fly out there and meet at Galilee. Why? Because we have the document right here before us. We have the words. Because just as sure I know that Lee and Grant existed, just as sure as I know that those events that Shell and I tracked down happened, I'm pretty, maybe not exactly the way they said. I had a couple of information we got. We found out later that wasn't exactly accurate, but I know my Redeemer lives. John says these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay. Fine. I believe. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Well, there's a second part of that verse. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Amen. If you believe the markers, if you've followed the progression, and you've seen the days, you've seen Monday, you've seen Tuesday, you've seen Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, the cruel mockings, the trial that was such a farce, illegal in every sense. But now you're hearing about the empty tomb. You say, as we declared this morning, he is risen. He is risen indeed. We're declaring that Jesus is the Christ. We're declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And by that direct declaration this morning, we believe and we have life through his name. I mean, let's go back to Matthew. We're about finished here. We're going back. I promised you I was going to give you the opportunity to testify. And you did. And so I'm going to hold my end of it here. And we're not going to go too long. But I want you to go back to this, and I want to finish it out. The declaration we made, he's not here, for he is risen. Come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see it. The tomb is empty. And then he says this, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. You remember that meeting you made with him? Remember what he told you before he went to that cross? That he was going to die, raise again, meet him in Galilee? Well, let me give you a reminder for it. He's going to be there. Now, if you follow the text, if you follow the markers, you'll find where our Lord did show himself alive on many instances, even building up to that great meeting there in Galilee. You can read about the two disciples there on the road to Emmaus when Jesus came and began to walk with them. You can read about that. You can even read about the appearance that he had with his disciples as they were there hidden away, and all of a sudden there was Jesus in their midst, and there was one particular disciple that wasn't there. And then you can find out even later on that our Lord appears even to him and said, Thomas, don't be doubting, don't doubt, but believe. He said, touch my scars, touch my hand. And Thomas said what? My Lord and my God. Thomas called him God. Why? Because as we've been talking about this man Jesus, we've been talking about his death upon the cross. Let me tell you this morning, he's more than a man. Amen? He is more than a man. That's why Thomas could say, my Lord and my God. And because that one was not only a man, he was truly God this morning. And you can read about that when he appeared to Thomas there and told Thomas, don't doubt. I mean, you can read about him there as he appeared before the crowds. Matter of fact, if you'll look at, I think maybe one of the best summations of this is found in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll just read that for you to kind of bring it all together. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," I'm beginning with verse 1, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received," Paul says, "I received this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." See, we do have markers. Wow. They're in the Scripture. We can track it. We can track the markers according to the Scripture. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." Paul says, and I've got to believe that he's probably talking about that Galilean meeting. That's the big one. 500 brothers at once. The one he had set up before he died. Paul says, many of them are still alive. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, he says, if you want, you can check the story. Because there's many that's still alive. Now, there's some that's fallen asleep. By that time, there no doubt had been some that had left by the way of the grave. But he says, many of them are still alive. He says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul says, I've seen the risen Lord. When did Paul see the Lord? On that Damascus Road experience, right? And he was, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse 8 says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." These ladies who at first was fearful, their fear has changed to joy. Man, they started off afraid from the earthquake and the angel and the light and the whitest snow raiment, and now their fear has turned to joy. Why? Because it's beginning to go back through their mind what Jesus said. And he says, I'm going to come again. He says, I'm going to rise again. And they're beginning to think, wait a minute. What he said was true. He did what he said he was going to do. Amen. He kept his word. He kept his promise. And that fear went from joy. And then it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." So what started off as fear, changed to joy, culminates in worship. Amen. Not much has changed, has it? Amen. The Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We come to him. If you don't know the risen Lord this morning, he is a God to be feared. And why? Because every one of us here this morning will have to give account of our life. Every one of us. You can't escape the appointment. You cannot escape it. It used to scare me to death as a little kid. It would terrify me. I'd wake up, I'd hear the preacher say it. I'd hear my Sunday school remind me of that. And I'd be like, I got to stand before God one day. It started off as fear. But then I heard the message of the gospel. I began to hear that he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes I'm healed. I began to hear John 3:16 that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so that fear began to turn into joy. Amen. I began to think, there's a way out. There's a way of escape. Man. And then when I fell on my knees before the Lord, it's gone from fear to joy to worship. And I just pray that I worship him all the days of my life. Amen. Who was it in the Bible? I love the story. Was it Jacob that was leaned upon his bed? Is that who it was? I think it was Jacob. The Bible talks about him when he got so old he couldn't even hardly get out of the bed. And it just says he kind of makes himself up and he leans upon the back of the bed and the Bible says he worshiped. I want that to be me. I want that to be me. I want to be that. First off, I'd like to live to be that old. That'd be good. But when I am that old, I was driving down the road this week and I had the thought, and I'm going to share this with you and I'm going to shut up. I was just driving down the road and I had been reading a story that someone had put. It was actually in a book, and he was talking about he was gauging the spiritual condition of our youth. And by youth, I meant, you know, he was going through high school and then even up through college. And he was talking about the spiritual condition. And so he actually got in a car and began to ride around and all over our country and conduct these interviews about just the spiritual condition of our young people. And so I actually had heard a reference to it in another book I was reading. And so I had just downloaded the sample of it and began to read it. And he tells a story about these young people that he went and visited. It was just tragic. I mean, it was just like, it just broke my heart. And 14-year-olds of one school, and many of them, many, not one, many of them had considered suicide at 14. I thought to myself, I was like, 14 years old? I was out swinging on the swing set at 14. I didn't know about any, but the craziness that's going on in our world, our young people are suffering for this. And I was reading the stories, and I haven't finished the book, but it was just so disturbing. And it was talking about the lives of these people and where they were headed. And many of them were just living ungodliness and ungodly lives and all that was they were giving themselves to. And I had this thought. I was like, you know what? That may work for a while at 25. It may even work at 30. Unrighteousness and living to ourselves cannot be sustained. And it's like Sister Joanne had kind of one of those moments you were describing a while ago. And it was like the Lord was speaking to me there, and he's telling me, righteousness can be sustained. See, unrighteousness and ungodliness, I hate to break it to you, but you're not going to be in the condition always you're in right now. You can live to yourselves for a while, but these old bodies, they begin to wear out. They begin to deteriorate. But you can be like Jacob, leaned upon that bed, still worshiping God. And people that give themselves over to just their desires, what they want. Eventually that wears out. Maybe you're not as strong as you once were, or maybe you're not as pretty as you once were. And that begins to wear out. But the beauty of holiness never wears out. I mean, the beauty of a godly life, one that has surrendered their lives to the Lord and said, I want to follow Jesus. Let me tell you, you can take it to the end. You can sustain that. And it's almost like the Lord was telling me, righteousness can be sustained. Amen. Following Christ can be maintained. Amen. Why? Because the Bible tells me that he that begun a good work will perform it until the end. Amen. Lord, save me from growing up to be a crotchety old man. Lord, let me be a godly old man. Let me be a man of wisdom. Let me be a man declaring righteousness to the next generation, of saying, listen, I followed the Lord all my days. Once I was young, now I'm old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you for your promise. Lord, thank you, Lord God, that for these markers that you've put before us. Thank you, God, that we can track the steps of our Lord. God, we can see from the very beginning of that week and all that took place there. Lord, you've given it to us in your word as a written document to be believed. But not just historical facts, just so we can say to someone, hey, I know these days or I know what took place there. But God, you've laid these out for us so that we might believe. That we might believe that this is real events. That we might believe that these are real things that took place in time and space. And by believing, Lord, we might have life in your name. God, that we might have eternal life. And this is life eternal, as you told us in your high priestly prayer. That we might know you, the only true God. Lord, that we might have that relationship. God, just as we read last week where the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom so that we might have access into the most holy place. God, we thank you for that promise today. Just signifying that the way into the holies has been made. And that you and I, through Jesus Christ, through being clothed with his righteousness, might enter in. We thank you for that promise today. God, each and every one here this morning, God, may we take these markers that's been laid out for us, but may we follow them, Lord, through their purposeful end, God, that we might know Jesus, the one true Savior, and by knowing him have life eternal. Thank you for it, Lord. In your precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.